As we've mentioned, we are saying farewell to one of our charter members, Rose Williams, and her husband, George, this morning as they move from London to Nanaimo, B.C. Y'all know where Nanaimo is out in B.C.? I had to Google it. Google Maps are great. You can go all over the world on Google Maps. You don't even have to leave your home. And so we've checked out where they're going, and it looks like a very nice place. As we contemplate their leaving here, it does indeed bring us sorrow and some sadness. It's not quite a death in the family, but when you're moving across the country, it sometimes feels like it is. So I thought that we should consider what Jesus had to say when sorrow filled the hearts of his apostles at the announcement of his departure from them. And what he said to them, I would trust, would help us today in our situation and with Rose and George. So turn with me to John chapter 13 that we read a little bit earlier. The context of John 13 is the Last Supper. Jesus, with his 12 chosen disciples, the apostles, are together in that upper room, and they are having their Last Supper together. In verses 1 through 20 of this chapter, we find Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, a lowly service that usually was the job of the lowest servant in the house. But in this instance, Jesus takes on the task of washing his disciples' feet, and in doing so, he teaches his disciples a valuable lesson, and it's a lesson that we all need to learn as well down in our day. Look at verses 12 to 17 in chapter 13. We read, "So after he, Jesus, had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Right, so here's the lesson, that we are to serve one another. He has set an example for us. And after that little bit of lesson, Jesus goes on to state that one of his disciples, one of the apostles, will betray him. He talks about that in verse 21 down to 30. And of course, we know who that was. That was Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He was a very greedy individual. And then Jesus issues a new commandment to his disciples in verses 31 to 35, where we read, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So he issues a new command to his chosen men. And then finally, in verses 36 to 38, Jesus foretells of Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus, which happened exactly as Jesus said it would, following his arrest and during his interrogation by the Jewish high priest. Luke has, I think, the best record of when this took place. Keep your finger here in John 13 and look over or look back to Luke 22. In Luke 22, find verse 54, which is Luke's record of Christ's arrest after Gethsemane. So in verse 54, we read, "Then took they him," the soldiers and others from the high priest's place have come into the garden, arrested Jesus, took him away. "They took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with him," with Jesus. And he, what? "Denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another one saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' About the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, 'This fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately while he yet spake, the cock or the rooster crew." Look at the next verse, 61. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." Can you imagine what that must have been like for Peter? He did exactly what Jesus said he was going to do, even to the number of times that he would do it. And after that third time and the rooster crowed, he was in a place somewhere within that courtyard that Jesus could see him. And perhaps, obviously, he could see Jesus. "And Jesus looked on Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." You know, the gospel records don't mention about Jesus looking at Peter after his third denial. But Luke does, and it's quite moving when you consider what that must have been like for Peter. Now come back to John 13 and look at verse 33, if you would. This is where Jesus says to them in the course of his conversation, "Little children," referring to his disciples, "yet a little while I am with you." What's he saying? Well, he's going to go away. It's only going to be with them for a little while longer. He said, "You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you." Jesus is going away. He's departing from his apostles. And he's letting them know that he is going to go. It doesn't give them all the details right here at this point, but if you look over in John chapter 16, verses 4 through 7, this is the same context of the Last Supper and the meal in the upper room and the teaching of Jesus of his apostles. In John 16, 4 through 7, it says, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning." Why? "Because I was with you," he says. "But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, 'Whither goest thou?' But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Because I've told you that I'm going away, now there is sorrow in your heart. "Nevertheless," he says, "I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And so Jesus here in this part of his life and ministry and time has told his disciples that he is departing and returning to the Father. That's a little bit farther than 4,300 kilometers from London to Nanaimo, from where Jesus is going on earth to back to the presence of his Father. It is a place that they cannot come to at this point in time, and so sorrow has filled their hearts. And we understand that what separation does to our hearts, right? The death of a loved one, some people are just beside themselves. And we're filled with that sorrow and that sadness and indeed trouble as Jesus talks about it. So, to help ease their troubled and sorrowful hearts, Jesus teaches them some things in John 14. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 and see four helps that the Lord Jesus gives to his disciples to help them with their troubled heart. So once again, look at John 14. I'll let you scan over verses 1 through 6. We're going to get into them a little bit more in the next few moments. So notice, first of all, in verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. So Jesus recognizes that what he has just said to his disciples has caused them some trouble in their hearts. And we know that he is speaking to all of them, not just Peter. At the end of chapter 13, he foretells Peter and his denial three times of the Lord Jesus. But we know that in chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus is speaking to the whole group of them. You know how we can tell that? Because of the personal pronouns that are used, right? In verse 1, it's, "Let not your heart," singular, which is interesting, "be troubled." And so the "your" is a plural pronoun. So he's not just talking to Peter here, he's talking to the whole group of them. And even through verses 1 through 6, you see the pronouns "ye" and "your," all are plural. So he's speaking to the whole group, who it seems like have one heart in this matter. "Let not your heart," singular, "be troubled." And they are obviously together in this sorrow, as Jesus has announced he's going to be leaving them. They're experiencing trouble in their heart. The word "trouble" is the Greek word tarasso. Tarasso. And it means several things in English. It means to agitate. Ever had your heart agitated because you've been troubled by something? It means to agitate, to cause one inward commotion, to take away calmness of mind. One lexicon said, to disturb one's equanimity. How many know what equanimity means? I didn't either. I had to look it up. Equanimity means a mental calmness or composure. So trouble here is to disturb one's equanimity or composure. It means to disquiet, to make restless. And yes, the word "trouble" is also used to translate that Greek word. And so here are his disciples. They're agitated. They're troubled. And Jesus says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." And then he gives them several reasons for why they should not be troubled. Several helps to ease a troubled heart. So, very briefly, number one is faith in Christ. Right? Verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You believe in God, believe also in me. So, Jesus is telling them, in the same way that you believe in God, believe also in me. It's a present tense verb. It means continuous action. Always keep on believing in God and in the Lord Jesus. Now, lots of people today say that they believe in God. But Jesus expands that belief to be in him too. And quite frankly, there are probably many more people who say they believe in God, but they have no time or interest in the Lord Jesus. And yet he is the key figure, obviously, for eternal life. It's important to believe God in heaven. He's creator, sovereign. He is Lord. One day we'll be judge. But it seems that Jesus is saying it's more important to believe in him, in himself, in Christ as well. And so we ask the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? I'm sure if we were to ask the question out there on the streets, we would get a ton of different answers about who he is. Let me see if I can summarize for you. Jesus is the second person in the Trinity, God the Son, who through the incarnation and the Holy Spirit conception in the womb of Mary and his virgin birth became the only begotten Son of God. He was the promised Messiah of Israel, the Savior and Redeemer of all mankind. He was and is sinless, holy, just, gracious, merciful, compassionate, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save his people from their sins. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world when he died on the cross, and he died on that cross precisely to take away our sins. He rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures, and exactly as he said he would do beforehand. He saves us from the penalty of our sins, the power of sin, and one day will save us from the presence of sin when we are in his eternal presence. He did it for every one of us, and all he asks of us is to believe in him. John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that's the Lord Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's who he is. 40 days after he rose from the dead, he ascended back up into heaven with the promise that he was coming back. And you need to be ready for when he returns. And because we don't know when that's going to be, the best time to be ready is right now. Right now. So if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, I encourage you to make that decision today. You don't know if you'll have tomorrow. You don't even know if you have the next hour. Today, Scripture says, is the day of salvation. And so faith in Christ helps a troubled soul because we know that our lives are in him, that because of our faith in Christ, we have eternal life. We're going to live forever with Christ. And if you've got faith in Christ and I've got faith in Christ, that means in eternity, what? We're going to be together. And so while kilometers might separate us for a while, we know ultimately we will be together for all eternity. Second thing that Jesus talks about is a home prepared in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Interesting way to put it. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Rose and George have a place prepared for them out in Nanaimo. Their son has carved out a bit of his home and made an apartment for them to live in. I'm kind of glad that Jesus is up in glory in heaven making a mansion for me. I love mansions. Of course, my architectural background, I love anything to do with buildings. And on my iPad, I'm collecting pictures of mansions and castles. And I hope the Lord gets the idea that that's what I'd like to have when I get to glory, a nice castle. Where am I? Oh. So, if Jesus is preparing a place for those who believe in him, then it must be that he is expecting us to come and indwell, that inhabit that mansion that he is preparing. In other words, we won't be separated from the Lord Jesus as he's talking to his disciples. We won't be separated physically from the Lord Jesus because he's gone to make a place for them, and that he's expecting that they will come and be in that place that he is preparing. One day, either by death or by rapture, we as believers in Christ will see Jesus as he is, because we'll be in his presence forevermore. And that's, I think, the best place we all want to be. Thirdly, he says in this text in verse 3 that he is going to return. There is a return and a reception from the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So the cure for the troubled heart, especially as they contemplate and think about Jesus leaving them and they're going to be separated from him, is to know that as he goes, he's going to come back. There is the promise of his return and a reception by the Savior. I love this verse. This verse gives us so much hope, doesn't it? Because Christ has gone away. He has ascended and returned back into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But with the promise, and unfortunately he's never told us when he's going to return, but the promise is that he will return. You can read in Acts chapter 1, I think it's verse 11, where the two angels at the ascension of Christ said to the disciples, "Why are you standing here looking up into heaven? That same Jesus that you've seen go is going to come in like manner one day," the timing of the Father. So Jesus promised to come again and receive his disciples unto himself. And if we know him as our Lord and Savior, then he's coming back for us too. Why? So they could be with him where he is forever. Why us? So that we can be with him in his presence forever. John wrote this in 1 John 3. "Beloved, now," 1 John 3, 2 and 3. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him," in Christ, "purifieth himself, even as he," Christ, "is pure." We have the promise of his return, and that has a purifying impact upon our lives as believers in Christ. At least it ought to have a purifying impact in our lives as we prepare for his return. And then Paul, the apostle, said to Titus in Titus 2, 11 through 14, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." His return is our blessed hope, and we look so forward to that day. What a great expectation we have, right? As believers in Christ, Jesus is coming again, and we who know him as Savior will be with him then when he does come for eternity. The blessed hope of every believer in Christ. I hope it's your hope and your expectation as well. Now, this help of his promise to return is of tremendous encouragement, it seems to me, for a troubled heart caused by the departure of a loved one. We will see each other again when Christ returns. We'll all be together with him in glory. And that should be a great encouragement for us. Even one day, even though many miles may separate us from one another, And we know when George and Rose are leaving, the 15th of March. Who knows when others of us may either make our way to heaven or move someplace. Just don't be doing it too soon, that's all. Because we don't want to have more sorrow. And even though miles may separate us from one another, we will be together with Christ in our home, in heaven, for how long? Forever. For eternity. Departure only creates a temporary separation. And we have Rose's address, so if you're thinking about going that way, we can tell you where they are. And you can go visit. It only creates a temporary separation. And we will be together again someday in glory when Jesus comes again. Just a couple of verses in John 16 are interesting. In John 16, Jesus once again has told them that he's going to be leaving them. And in chapter 16, verse 20, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." He's talking about his crucifixion, his death, and so on, and ultimately his ascension. He says that you will weep and lament, and the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. The joy will come at the resurrection of Christ on the third day, according to the scriptures. The joy will come when Jesus comes again to take us home to be with himself. We'll have sorrow for a while, he says, but joy is, your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. And in verse 22, he says, "And in that day," "and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Right, so joy is coming with the return of the Lord Jesus. How awesome an encouragement and hope that is. The fourth help for a troubled heart is in verses 4 through 6, John 14. He says, "Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus, so what we have here is a roadway, if you want, to glory, to the Lord Jesus. We have a map, if you want, a road map, so that we would know the way to go. The roadway really is a holy highway. There's an old gospel song that talks about the holy highway to heaven. It's the Lord Jesus himself, right? "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." So we're not lost as to our destination, nor how to get there. When Jesus was departing, he said, "Hey guys, you know where I'm going, and you know how to get there." And when Thomas objected and said, "We don't know, how can we know the way?" He very clearly says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So we're not lost as to our destination and how to get there. It's very simple. It's not easy, per se, but it is simple. And it just reflects around the ABCs of salvation, right? Under the A, we have to acknowledge that there is a God in heaven and that he is holy and just and righteous and holds all of us accountable for how we live our lives. We need to admit that we have offended this holy God by our sinfulness before him and to repent of that sin. So we admit, we acknowledge that there is a God in heaven, and we admit that we have sinned against that holy God. And then B, we need to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ in his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead on the third day. Remember the gospel message in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He didn't just die any old death on the cross. It was for us in our place so that we might be forgiven our sins. Believe the gospel of Christ. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's the only access to the Father in heaven. And then C, call on the name of the Lord. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so it's simple as ABC. It's not easy to do because you have to acknowledge that there is a God in heaven, that he's holy, and to admit that you have sinned before him. That's not easy for anybody to do. It's certainly simple as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus and see all that he is, and then look at our own lives, we see that we fall way short of the glory of God. But he does provide for us a means for being saved from our sins, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus. You can call on the name of the Lord through simple prayer. Anywhere you are, you can go before the Lord in prayer, confess your sin, and then trust Christ as your Savior. And if I can be of any help to any here this morning who are concerned about your spiritual state and whether you will be in heaven for eternity, please come and talk to me after the service. We'd love to try and help you to understand and to see not only your need, but how you can deal with that before the Lord. So these are four helps for a troubled heart, I would submit to you this morning. Farewells can bring some sorrow and some sadness. We'll miss Rose and George when they leave for BC, but our faith in Jesus Christ, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we know that we are still one together in Christ. Kilometers may separate us physically, but not spiritually. We will still be together in the Spirit. One day we'll have a mansion in glory that Christ has provided for us. Maybe we'll be neighbors in glory even. Wouldn't that be kind of cool to be neighbors one of the other? And all of that for eternity. We have the same hope of Christ's return in the timing of the Father. Either in the rapture or at physical death. And again, we are still together. At the rapture, all those who know Christ as Savior are going to be caught up together with those who have previously died in Christ. So every person, every believer in Christ since the day of Pentecost when the church started to the rapture of the church, which is the catching up of the church to glory, dead or alive, we will be together with Christ in glory. And that, again, is for eternity. And we all follow the same route. Right? It's only one road that gets to the Father. That is through Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. You can't sneak in on the roadway some other way. It has to be through Christ. And he makes himself available to all to welcome them into that holy highway. So while we will miss seeing your face, Rose and George, we also know that we are still united in Christ. And if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, then I encourage you, I urge you to do so even today. If you don't, then we will miss out on seeing one another ever again in eternity. I don't think any one of us would like that. So I urge you to trust the Lord Jesus today and find those helps that Jesus talks about here in John 14. You may want to read over them again and muse a little bit further on those things and help in dealing with the sorrow and the sadness and the trouble that separation certainly does bring. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your care and compassion for all men and how you have provided some helps for your own disciples at the announcement of your leaving them and the trouble and sorrow that filled their hearts. We thank you that we can learn some of those principles and helps as well, even for times in our lives, such as the one that we are facing today. We do pray that your word might be a great help for us in getting to know our Savior, to walking with him, to have the hope that can only come through him and his promised return. And I do pray that each one in this room would know you as Lord and Savior by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus himself. And pray that you not give any rest to those who have not yet trusted Christ, but that you might work in them to bring them to thyself. Thank you for your word, the help that it gives us in difficult times and sorrowful times as well. And we certainly pray for Rose and George as they take their leave of us here in London and move out to the West Coast. We know that we will be in touch along the way as well. Thank you for being with us this morning. Work in our hearts. Draw us ever close to thyself. We pray and we ask, Lord, that our lives might be such as will bring glory to your wonderful name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.